You just wait. I'll tell you, you're going to hear something. But until that time, I just go along as best I can.
One of the greatest things in the world is to be able to say that you know your sins are forgiven. I don't know of anything greater than that. And if there's anyone in this audience this evening, and this is something that
is foreign to your understanding,
you're not able to say of a surety that you really know Christ as your personal Savior.
You don't really know for sure that you have
life everlasting as a present possession.
I urge you to listen tonight, and may God speak to every heart that may be a stranger to the Lord Jesus.
A number of years ago, a man had a very unusual dream, a very remarkable dream. The result of that dream was his own conversion. I want to relate that dream as best I can to you because it has a bearing upon the words that I want to speak to you this evening. But it seems to me, as I try to recall the words that he gave after dreaming this unusual type of dream, that he saw Satan with his cohorts all gathered around him. And Satan was seeking to come up with some kind of idea that he could use to blight and to damn the souls of men and women in this world. And so he was initiating a kind of contest, you might say, to get the very best idea. And so the various demons began to submit their ideas, and one after the other proceeded to give his idea as best he could. One of them, for example, said, "Well, Master, if you let me go down to earth, this is what I intend to do. I will go around the world and I will tell men and women all over the world that there is no God." And Satan says that won't work. He says most thinking people realize that there is a God. He says that won't do. Another one rose to his feet and said, "Well, Master, let me go and I will tell them that the Bible is not the Word of God." And Satan said, "No." He says, "The Bible has been under attack for many, many years, and instead of the Bible becoming weaker and less thought of, it's being more thought of today than any other book in the world." He says, "That won't do." And finally, another one got up and said, "Well, let me go and I will tell every man and woman and boy and girl in the world that there is no heaven and that there is no hell and that there is no devil," and so on down the line. And Satan said, "No." He said, "That won't work either." And he pointed out some discrepancies in this type of reasoning. And one by one, these various demons submitted their ideas and were all repulsed and sat down in confusion. Finally, after some little delay, one demon rose to his feet and he said, "Master," he says, "I think I have a plan." And so they said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well," he said, "if you let me go to earth, this is what I propose to do. I will tell everybody that I see, men and women and boys and girls, that there is a God." There was a murmur of dissent among all of the demons as they heard this. He says, "Furthermore," he says, "I will tell them that the Bible is the Word of God." And by this time, there was a more audible rumbling of discontent. And he said, "Further, I will tell people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven to die on the cross. I will tell them that he shed his blood for the remission of the sins of men and women." And by this time, all of the demons were very vocal, saying, "No, that'll never do. Oh, not, don't let him go." But Satan says, "Let him speak on. I'm very much intrigued." "Not only that," said this demon, "but I will urge men and women and boys and girls to become Christian." And by this time, the noise was so loud that they could hardly hear the voice of this demon. And then when there was finally silence, the demon continued with a kind of a glint in his eye. He said, "But there's one thing," he says, "that I will do. after telling them that there is a God and that the Bible is the Word of God and that Christ died on the cross and that men and women need to be saved, I will climax it by saying these words: get saved, but not today. Be saved tomorrow. And friends, I believe that that is the master plan that Satan has today. For when Satan heard that, according to the man in his dream, there was great applause. They said, "Oh, that is a master plan. That's excellent." And so he was sent forth to do his devilish work. And it seems to me at this late date that many people today are being caught up with this idea, well, the Bible is the Word of God, and it's a good thing to be a Christian. You know, everywhere you go, everybody's getting saved. All of these fellows on drugs, they're all getting saved, and all the football quarterbacks, they're all getting saved. All the criminals are getting saved, and they're writing books and writing all sorts of things. There's records out on. Everybody's getting saved. Everybody's converted. And some of these, I'm not going to it anymore. Everybody seems to be getting on the bandwagon. Everybody's getting saved, but the kind of salvation that God is talking about is a salvation that many of them have never arrived at. I don't know if you've ever noticed it in your kind of life, but I've noticed it, that whenever it came time for Christmas presents to be handed out and cards to be sent, a lot of people would wait to the very last gasp. And then they had rushed down to the post office to send off something to Uncle Harry, maybe a necktie that wouldn't fit, or something that they didn't like for Aunt Susie. She deserves it anyhow. And they would all go down at the very last minute. You ought to see them in the post office. And then you know when it came time to renew your license plate, everybody had to get one at the first of the year, and then you had about 2 or 3 months of grace following. And a lot of people got their license plate. But around the month of March, when the deadline came up, you'd see pictures in the newspaper stretching for 3 blocks. Maybe some of you were in that line, standing there wondering why you waited so long to get your license plate. Now, I can understand when you go to pay your income tax and people will wait to what? 15th of March, 15th of April, 15th of May. That's as far as I'll dare say. And they'll wait and wait and wait. It just seemed like it's a natural bent of the human heart to put off what he knows he's going to have to do. And so I want to look at 2 passages of Scripture which will serve as a kind of basis for what we'll look at this evening. And the first passage that I want to read is found in Hebrews chapter 3. If you don't want to turn to it, just listen. Hebrews 3. I want to speak to you tonight about the folly of delay. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years and so on. Notice the passage. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Now the other is found in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10. And he said, and this is Pharaoh, and he said, tomorrow, Exodus 8 and verse 10. I should read for a connecting link, verse 9, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, that's Pharaoh, tomorrow. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Spirit says, today. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10, we find that a man says, tomorrow. In Hebrews 3, it is what God is saying to man. And in Exodus chapter 8, it is what man is saying to God. God says always when it comes to salvation, today. Behold, now is the accepted time. If there's anything that I would like to be able to drive home with all of the force that I could possibly do tonight, is to make you to realize that salvation is a dangerous thing to put off. And I firmly believe that a goodly number of those that wend their way into the darkened caverns of the lost in hell forever will be people who intended to be saved tomorrow. And tomorrow never came. I want to think about two or three of these aspects tonight. First of all, the unreasonableness of delay, as we find here in our passage in Exodus chapter 8. When Moses spoke to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh replied by saying, tomorrow. I guess tomorrow is a very convenient way to put anything off, isn't it? You know, there seems to be a certain kind of safety in saying tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I noticed. I don't know whether my son is here tonight, but the phone rang and somebody said, you need to bring back a jack that you borrowed from me. Undoubtedly had said, well, I'll bring it back by and by, but he had to bring it back today. There was no further tomorrow. We all like to put off things. But the word that Pharaoh gave to Moses concerning the dealing that Moses was to do as an intercessor was tomorrow. Tomorrow. Now, you know, Pharaoh was not dealing with Moses. He was dealing with God. You see, you're not listening to me tonight so much as you are, I trust, listening to God, the Word of God. It isn't what I say. I noticed last week when Randy Horn was giving his message and giving a little word of his testimony, that he brought out how that a number of years ago I had approached him when he was just a wee broth of a boy and questioned him about his salvation, and he very glibly and very nicely sidestepped the old pro and said, well, yes, I'm saved. And the way he had it, I probably reached out and patted him on the shoulder and says, good boy, good boy. I don't think I'm that gullible, but I'll take his word for it. And then this fellow here, Dan Moffat, gets up and talks about, I came up to him. At least give me credit, I came up to him. That's more than some of you do. And, of course, he said a few words about being saved. You know, it's not a matter of trying to please me. It doesn't put a dime in my pocket or take a dime out of my pocket whether you get saved or not, whether you go to heaven or go to hell. The choice is yours. But make no mistake about it, there's not a person that's ever come into this world, he's going to have to answer to God for what he's done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll not have to answer to me. Now, I may have to answer to God because I haven't been as great a witness as I could have been and should have been in many occasions. Many a time these lips have been sealed by fear or something else. But there's one thing that we need to be very clear about tonight, and that is that salvation is something that God wants to deal with in the life of every single individual. You say, you mean to say God wants to deal with it? He does. And there is one reconciler, there's one mediator between God and man, it's the man, Christ Jesus. And it's through Christ Jesus that God wants to come to grips with you tonight. But the answer oftentimes is tomorrow. Well, I can give you three reasons why that's a very poor thing to do. In the case of Pharaoh, when tomorrow finally rolled around, we find that Pharaoh was overwhelmed by the judgment of God. His tomorrow did not include the today of God's grace. The tomorrow that Pharaoh offered brought about his ruin. And what brought about salvation for one class of people, the Hebrews, spelled damnation for the other. And if we listen to somebody give a testimony tonight of the saving grace of God, that same grace that saves them
will damn those who by unbelief or delay put it off. You say, "My, you know, we didn't come here to listen to words like that. I don't want to be rude, and I don't want to be unseemly in my conduct and this platform speaking to you, but I can assure you, my friend, that if anyone in this audience, I say if anyone is in this audience who is a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should live your life and go out of this world unconverted, you will look back and say, oh, if that man had only been a little more explicit. I would that God he'd have come out and spell it out under one certain term." I think that if I were to see somebody walking to the edge of a precipice, and I knew that I was the only one that could stand between him and certain death and doom, I think that I would wave my arms and shout and cry, and I would throw all sorts of decorum to the wind, and I'd say, "I must rescue that man. I must stop that person." And as much as we try to do it, people still will smile and say, "Well, tomorrow." But I want to give you three reasons why it's very foolish to use this term tomorrow. First of all, we have no guarantee that God will save you tomorrow. Did you hear that? There is absolutely no scriptural guarantee that I know of in the whole Bible wherein God guarantees that anybody can be saved tomorrow. You say, "Well, I thought that surely..." No, there isn't. The only guarantee that I see about salvation is that you and I, who are not saved, can be saved today, not tomorrow. You remember that rich farmer who said, "Well, you know, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. That's all for tomorrow." And then God stepped in and tapped him on the shoulder and says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." That's very sobering news, isn't it? So, we don't have any guarantee of salvation tomorrow. The second thing that I think I should point out is that the Spirit of God may cease to strive with you tomorrow. Because the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. Now, I may strive with you, but you know, my striving is not the same as the striving of the Spirit of God. Nobody ever gets saved unless the Spirit of God strives with him. And nobody ever gets saved unless he repents. And nobody will ever believe, savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless he gets deadly earnest about this thing called salvation. You know, the first time I heard the gospel, and I didn't come from a Christian home like some of you, I didn't come from a home like Dan Moffat where they had a Christian mom and dad and a lot of Christian brothers and sisters up along the way. I came from a home that was utterly void of any knowledge of Christ's salvation or the gospel. But the first time I heard the gospel, I remember so distinctly that the first time I heard it, and I went in as a professing Christian, not knowing one thing about salvation, but the first time I heard about salvation through Jesus Christ, I wanted to be saved more than anything else in this world. I remember going home and I said, "Oh God, if there's such a thing as salvation in this world, I want it. I want to be saved from my sin." I was getting involved with enough things with the fellows on Prospect Avenue that I knew that I was going down on the whirlpool, and I didn't know any way to extricate myself from that awful fate that seemed to be lying ahead of me. I knew no way to turn. I didn't know anybody I could talk to. To talk to my parents, I was afraid to do that and have been fruitless, to say the least. But as I listened to the gospel in that little mission, my great desire was, I want to be saved. So, the Spirit of God may cease striving tomorrow. And if he ceases to strive with you, then just forget about ever getting saved. And I think the third reason why a person ought to be saved tonight and not tomorrow is for this very wonderful fact that Christ may come tonight. You know, when he does come, There's going to be people preaching the gospel that same day, that same calendar date, somewhere in this world, and are going to be speaking about the fact that Christ may come in one of these times. Those that preach that wondrous truth are going to see it realized. He's going to come. For in such an hour you think not, He's going to come. And I think that everything in this world indicates the proximity of the coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe in the prophetic program, it has to rank as being the most imminent thing to occur. I know of nothing in all of the Bible that stands in the path of the return of Christ Jesus. I couldn't say that 25 years ago, but I can say it tonight. Absolutely, there's not one thing to stand in the way of His return. And if He comes, there will be no salvation for those that have heard the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I don't apologize to those who try to water that passage down, that the scriptures say very plainly that those that have heard the gospel and have turned it down will believe a lie, because if they don't believe the truth, then they'll be just dupes to believe the lie of the devil. Those are three good reasons why you should be saved tonight. Pharaoh said tomorrow, and you'll never see Pharaoh experience the mercy of God. Moses said, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee? When? Tomorrow. Forget about it now. Tomorrow. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody tonight would say, well, you know, I want to be saved tonight, then God's willing and ready to do business with you. All right, another little passage that I would like you to look at is found over in the New Testament. And I'm not going to keep you too long tonight. The reason that they put me on tonight by myself is because these other fellows that I'm preaching with are long-winded. And they never quit. And they say Lindstedt's old and tired, and he will quit much sooner. You have this appointment at the gymnasium at 8:30, and to show you how merciful that I am, I will not delay. I shall cease preaching by 8:29. And if you're any kind of a driver at all, you can get over there in 30 seconds. But don't expect me to pay your fine. I want you to notice another passage in Acts chapter 24. My, the Bible is full of examples of people that just put off salvation, put off dealing with God. And here is one that I think ranks as being one of the most classic of all. I call it the excuse for delay. Let me read verse 24 for connecting link, chapter 24 of Acts. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, this is the whole thing. This is the name of the game, faith in Christ. Not a religion, but a faith, a real, genuine, vital, living faith in a living Savior. And they listened to Paul, the prince of preachers. Oh, wouldn't I have liked to have heard him? What a conference that would be. To be a knothole or something in the building there and to listen to that man exhort these people. And it says here in verse 25 that Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix laughed. No. Felix shrugged his shoulders. No. Felix trembled. You don't get much preaching today to make sinners tremble anymore, do you? I watched on one crusade on the TV not so long ago, and when he gave the invitation, I saw a lot of people going down the aisle, and some of them were chewing bubble gum and popping it as they went.
You know, it's just real fashionable to get saved a la modern style today. But you know, when the gospel is preached, it stirs men and women to the foundation of their soul. You know one of the reasons why some of the converts don't stand up so well today? You know why some people make a profession and walk out the door and don't have one lick of strength? Because they've never gotten to Christ. They made a profession without possession. They shook hands with a preacher and never got to Jesus Christ. It's like a man hitting a baseball and touching first, second, and third, and then runs over and shakes hands with the umpire instead of touching home plate. This man trembled. Believe me, we used to see people in the gospel meetings sitting there for weeks at a time listening to the gospel, and they were moved and they were shook up to the foundation of their soul. And then when they finally professed, let me tell you, they didn't look back like some people are today. If there's anything else coming along, let me in on it. This man was deeply moved and stirred. Felix trembled and answered, and oh, listen to this. As he trembled, and oh, how close he must have been to conversion. It says here that he replied by saying, "Go thy way for this time." Oh, Felix, what are you doing? "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And we never read anywhere in Scripture where this man turned to God, although he trembled. That's more than some people do today. How close, how deeply stirred he was. And yet Satan had such a tremendous grip on that man's faculties of comprehension and perception that he, at the very last moment, he diverted, he turned aside, and he said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." That's tomorrow. That's tomorrow. I was in Des Moines, Iowa a few years ago, and I think it's Lou Clarkson, who is a real estate broker there, quite successful and well known by many of you, I'm sure. And I happened to be in the city for some meetings, and Lou said to me, "Len," he said, "why don't you come with me this afternoon?" He said, "We're having a dinner," and he said, "we're going to have a speaker, and I'd just like you to come along." He said, "You might enjoy it." He says, "I know you'll enjoy the meal at least, so come along." I said, "Well, okay, very few preachers can turn down a free meal." And so I trotted out the door with Lou Clarkson. We jumped into his car and we drove on over to a hotel, and they had us up on the top floor. It was a beautiful place, and we were all seated around on these tables, and I looked to my right and there was a gentleman sitting there, and I looked to my left and there was another man sitting to my left, and he was a kind of an elderly man. At least I think he was a little older than I was. And so we got into a conversation, and he said, "I take it, sir," he says, "that you are in the real estate business as well." "Oh, yes, yes, indeed." I said, "I have been in the real estate business for some 30 years now. "Well," he said, "that's quite a long time." He said, "I've been in it quite a long time, too, and not that long." And he says, "Where do you represent?" I said, "Well, you don't misunderstand me, sir." I said, "I don't represent anything in Iowa." "Oh," he says, "you don't?" I says, "No." He says, "Where do you represent?" I said, well, "let me tell you a little bit about some of the properties that we have." I said, "The properties that we offer from my company, tremendously wonderful, wonderful." I said, The climate is just out of this world." He says, "It is?" I says, "Yes. It's just, I said, you know, there are no heavy freezes nor any heat waves whatsoever. It is a very moderate type of temperature. Nobody there complains about heat or cold. He says, that is unusual. He says, that's certainly not Iowa. Well, no, I'm afraid not. And I says, furthermore, I said, there's a remarkable society there. I said, there are no criminals whatsoever. He says, you've got to be kidding. I said, no. I said, there are some that used to be. They used to criminal, but they don't criminal now. That's a new word. If it isn't in the Webster Dictionary, it ought to be. He said, that is very unusual. He says, in this day and time, I says, it certainly is. I said, not only that. I said, this kind of country, the water is one something. And I said, sir, I'd better tell you a little more about this country. He said, well, yes. He says, it's a very unusual place. I said, I represent real estate in a place called heaven. Oh, well, he says, you know, I was figuring to myself, it had to be someplace like that because I sure didn't recognize any other description. No, I said, it's heaven. And I said, the real estate company is headed up by God, and his chief agent was the Lord Jesus. And I said, he has the best deals going in real estate today. You can have an acreage there absolutely free. He says, well, now, that is good. That is good. And you know, he was such a nice-looking fellow, just such a nice, friendly man, and he smiled so nicely. And I said to him, sir, tell me, do you have a little acreage up there? And you know, the smile ceased. His face dropped and he looked at me. No, sir, he said, I'm afraid I'd have to say that I don't have any holdings up there. Oh, I said, that's too bad, because everything that you have there is all free. It's been paid for by the Lord Jesus when he went to Calvary and died on the cross. It's all paid for. And you don't have anything there. He says, no, he says, I don't. But he said, with a little glimmer of hope in his eye, I intend, he says, from now on, to give it some real good thought. And you might be thinking tonight, you know, that was quite a nice witness that you made with that gentleman at the banquet table. Let me hasten to add one more descriptive note. The man that said those seemingly nice words was 83 years of age. And sitting at the table saying, tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll look into this thing. There are some of you sitting in this meeting tonight, and you may be in your teens, you may be in your 20s, you may be in your 30s, and say, well, you know, I'm perfectly healthy, and I got a lot of time to get saved. No, you don't. God doesn't guarantee that you've got 1 minute longer than now to get saved. I don't know of anything that Satan has been more successful in than this business of getting people to procrastinate and to put off the greatest thing in the world. You could be saved tonight at 8 o'clock without leaving your seat, without going to the front, without shaking my hand. You say, well, do you mean I could get saved without going to the mourner's bench? You can mourn right where you sit. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this very moment right where you are. Remember on different occasions when the meeting was over, somebody would be running around by the back of the door and grab us by the hand and say, hey, guess what? Just as you were preaching tonight back there at such and such a time, I trusted Christ, I'm saved. That's what happens. I want to go to one more, and then I think I'll wind this thing up. Luke chapter 19. Oh, I could talk to you a little more about the cowardice of delay. I think I gather that in the song that our sister sang a moment ago. Those that would not really make it a matter of faith
in operation now. And the curse of delay, the antediluvians waited 120 years while the ark was being prepared. Can you think of that? And every time old Noah hammered with that hammer on the side of the ark, it was sending out a message. And the day came when the 120 years was over and the flood came. And my Bible says they knew not until the day came and the flood swept them all away. That's terrible. But last of all, Luke 19, verse 41, and when he, that's Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city. Now that is the city of Jerusalem. And notice what happened here, friends. As he beheld that city of Jerusalem, we read that Jesus wept over it. Only a couple of occasions are recorded in Scripture where Jesus wept. And this is one of them. Once by the grave of an individual, next we find him weeping over a whole city. Too bad the people in Jerusalem weren't weeping. But Jesus wept. I'll tell you, it touches me tonight to think that our Lord Jesus Christ was more moved by the unbelief of men and women than they were themselves. If you and I were around here for several hundreds of years, it would be a different thing. But you know, life runs out. I'm just amazed at how quickly time goes. And he said, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Oh, said Jesus, if you only knew the things that I came to bring you, the things that belong to your peace. But now they're hid from thine eyes. Why? Because their eyes were hard. Resisting eyes. They weren't soft and tender and broken. For he says, the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench upon thee. And they were treating Jesus like he was the enemy. But he says, the enemies are coming. You don't even know who your friend is against the enemy. Your enemies are coming. They shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't know that this was your opportunity. Ah, yes. I wonder sometimes when eternity stretches out in the endless spans of immeasurable time, an ocean without shores, river without an end, without a beginning, that incessant thing that continues and never ceases, that day that is born never to die, or dies never to be born. This thing called existence, wherein that never dying soul of every human being is going to be suspended somewhere for those ages to come. And to think that it was on earth that men and women decided which side of the veil they would eventually be upon. I'm so thankful tonight that God, by His grace, spoke to me, and I didn't delay. Oh, I didn't get saved right away. But if I could have been saved that night, I would have been. I was saved maybe 2 weeks later. The day and the time of visitation is gone. I was speaking at a camp in the state of Washington this summer, and when I walked into the junior high camp, a junior high camper came up to me, and he had a kind of a little smile on his lips, and he says, "Well, you know, preacher," he says, "I find chapel time very boring." And he looked me over as much as to say, "You old pinwheel, you." you're going to be more boring than the rest. And I marked that boy out. And I made sure that he heard me. And one night in the heat of the battle, I happened to... Don't ever tell me anything if you expect it to be a secret, because I'll preach it from this platform just as sure as shooting. I said, I was confronted by a young man here at this camp at the very beginning, and he said that I find chapel very boring. And then he looked at me as much as to say, well, can you top that? I said, I just want to tell you something. That I may be the most boring preacher that you have ever listened to. That there are people in hell tonight that would be glad to get out and sit in your seat and trade places with you and to listen to the boring preaching. And the next day the boy came to me and he says, you know, I find the preaching is pretty good. And every day, for the rest of the camp, he'd seek me out and let me know how excited he was about the preaching. But I think he was more excited about the last day. Jesus said, you don't recognize the day of your visitation. You don't even distinguish between your enemy and your friend. You don't know that I'm your Savior. I came to save you, and you don't know it. I tell you, that's a tragedy. Well, good many years ago when I first came to Wichita and hadn't been very well settled in this town, I got a phone call from Shirley's dad, Elmer Breckenridge, up around, was that Stillwell or what do you call it? Kansas, you probably never heard of it. I think the mayor never heard of it until he became mayor. It's just a big place in the road. In fact, it's not even too big. But Mr. Breckenridge called me and he said, Brother Lindstedt, he said, we have a neighbor of ours in the hospital at St. Francis Hospital, and he's very ill. He said, I wonder, he says, would you go and see him? He said, I was planning to come, but something came up and I can't make it. Would you go in my stead? I said, I certainly will. So he gave me the man's name. His name was Kenneth Wilkerson. I remember it yet. And I jumped into my car and I drove up to the hospital and I thought, I'll speak to this fellow here and I'll talk to him about salvation. And I went in with my little Bible in my hand and I smiled the nicest bedside smile that I could smile, which isn't very good, I'll admit. And I stood by the side of this man and I noticed that there were all sorts of tubes and things running to his body and up in his nose, oxygen tubes. I'd never seen that before in my life. It came from the sticks down in Missouri. We didn't have things like that down there. When you got sick, you either got better or died. And he had them all rigged up and wired up like he was going to the moon. And I said, are you Kenneth Wilkerson? He says, yes. Well, I said, Mr. Elmer Breckenridge asked me to come and see you. Oh, he says, I know him. He says, where's Elmer? Oh, I said, Elmer can't come. So he asked me to come and talk to you tonight. And I saw the disappointment as it flashed over his face. I took my Bible and opened it up. I said, I'd like to read you a passage of Scripture. And as I did that, I saw his face become very hard. And he shook his head. I said, is something wrong? He says, I don't want to hear it. Now, this man was 47 years old, and I understood, had listened and known the gospel for many years. I said, sir, I don't think you understand. You're a very sick man. He says, I know how sick I am, but he says, I don't want to hear your Bible. And I thought, well, if he doesn't want to hear my Bible, he doesn't have to hear it. So I proceeded to close the Bible and was going to utter a little prayer as I was about to leave, and I looked up, and there standing at the foot of the bed was this man's mother, a woman in her 70s, very frail lady, and she stood there looking down at her son. And I looked into her face, and I could see the agony there and the anguish, and as much as say, please don't leave.
She says, "Wouldn't you please read him something?" I says, "Ma'am, he doesn't want to listen." She says, "Please read something to him." I says, "All right, I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm to you." And I began to read it to him, and the man turned over on his side with his face to the wall and almost pulled these things, these systems out of his body. And as I continued to read, he kept shaking his head. And I thought, "I'll not read anymore." And then I looked over at the man's mother, and I can see her yet. Those old hands wrung together, and the look on her face, and the agony in her eyes. That, oh, I'll tell you, friends, when I looked in that dear old lady's eyes, I think that I can honestly say that I had my first glimpse of what hell has got to be like. For I saw agony and anguish of the most exquisite kind shining in that poor old mother's face. And I realized in a flash, here's her son. And he's about to die. And he's not ready to meet God. I said, "Oh, mister, let me read you another passage." And he shook his head more violently. And I'll tell you, I read and I prayed. And I went outside of the hospital that night, and I made my way to the car, and I said, "Oh, God, if there's a failure of a preacher in Wichita, Kansas, it's got to be me. Here's a man that needs to be saved," and he wouldn't listen. And all night long, I could see that woman's face. And the next morning, 4 a.m, Kenneth Wilkerson made his way into eternity. As far as I know, unsaved. I like to think that maybe some way, somehow, he might have closed in with the author of mercy. That somehow, some way, instead of being tomorrow, it was tonight. But I don't know. The doom of delay. I'm asking you this evening, my friend, my unsaved friend in this audience, is it going to be tonight or is it going to be tomorrow? Zacchaeus came down from a tree and received Jesus joyfully, immediately, and he was saved. May that be your response to the offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. I can't trust him for you. Only you can do that. Will you bow your head with me now? And will you not pray that I might be speaking to someone who in this audience has heard the gospel again and again and again. And you know things are not right in your life. And the only one that can save you and make things right is the one that you've been turning down. Will you trust him? Our Father, we humbly ask thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to drive away this fearsome thing called delay. Oh God, when we think of how brief life is, like the falling of a leaf, or how many there are that plunge into eternity unsaved, never to have a chance to come back, never to have another chance to put their trust in the Lord. Father, tonight, we just pray that you'll strip us of all frivolity and looseness of thought and make somebody so hungry, so anxious to be saved, they'll stay away from the gymnasium, they'll stay here all night if it's necessary and say, "I want to be saved tonight, not tomorrow." We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.